I guess if we were having a heavenly hoedown, that would be the song you would sing, right? Well, in any case, it does express joy that Christians ought to have, right? If anybody ought to be joyful, it ought to be Christians, because we have a source that joy comes from, right? It's the Lord himself. So if you're not joyful sometimes, then it's your problem. Find out what it is and get the joy back. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for the opportunity again to meet here in this place around your word. I count it incredible privilege, even in the midst of the temptations and the trials that we experience during the week that knock us all over the place spiritually. But Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful to keep coming back to the Word of God. And I pray as we do so, Lord, that you would transform our mind, you would transform our heart, so that we would know what we believe and we would live what we believe. And I pray, Lord, as we approach the passage this morning, and then even prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would be ready to worship you and worship you by listening, to be intent on knowing what it says and where it says it, so we can be ready to be doers of the word of God. I pray that for us, and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Actually, I'm going to preach a couple messages on this passage. You say, well, it doesn't look like there's a lot there. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot there because it has to do with the whole of Scripture. It's not the only place the Bible talks about this, but this is what it says in verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I want to look at this morning a special kind of discipline and admonition from fathers for children. Now, it's special because this is in the context of being led by the Spirit of God. So that means fathers who are believers and are led by the Spirit of God, they have an edge on the market of fathering. And the reason why is because they have the Word of God, and the Word of God actually tells them what to do. So our Lord has designed the family. It is a significant unit in any society. And of course, a family is usually a father and mother and some kids. Now, the most basic obligation for the children toward their parents is that of obedience. I already covered that. It is about children, of course, acquiring the knowledge to live wisely. Now, the scriptures move us from instructions to the subordinate group, children, and then it moves us on to the instructions to the imperative group, parents. So that's what we have here in this passage, fathers. Now, fathers are here named, of course, but either as representing both parents, which I believe it is significant to say that, or because to them, in particular, discipline and governance of the home are given because he is the head. I think it's both going on here, that he is the representative head of his family, including his wife, that she too does the teaching because she is a believer. So don't forget, the context in which we find this instruction is the context of the Christian family, and of course there exists a relationship of authority and submission between the father and the child, between the husband and between the wife and the husband, and between the husband, wife, and children to God, all right? So there are, of course, In our passage, it mentions a negative and it mentions a positive duty of fathers. Now, I'm not spending a whole lot of time on the negative because I think the positive has everything to do with the negative. And here's the first duty fathers have to express towards their children. The first duty of the father is expressed negatively. Notice what it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So because the father is the head and has been given by God authority, then that authority can be misused. It is an authority that needs to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. I remember actually a story that happened to me very quickly as far as authority is concerned, that when I was in the Marine Corps, these two young guys were on duty and had strapped .45 caliber pistols to their sides. And of course, when you strap a weapon to yourself, you have a certain level of authority you didn't have without a weapon. So you have to learn how to use it correctly. Today, all the stuff that's going on in our world are from crazy people don't know what authority is, and they misuse it. Well, these two young guys actually went down into the brig where there were certain prisoners and took their pistols and pistol-whipped some prisoners. And, of course, what they did was they misused the authority they had and the power that they had by having weapons, and they used it in the wrong way. Well, the captain of the ship, who was a seven-year Vietnam veteran, actually prisoner of war, when these guys went up before him, two young Marines, he gave them 40 days bread and water. 40 days bread and water. They lost all their rank. And they were able to stay on the ship, probably because of our captain intervening, but they learned their lesson. But that's just one illustration on the power that we can have, and the power that we could is given to fathers by God can be misused. We see it all the time being misused by fathers. And so, see, the power that is given to us has to be used in a right way. And in this context, it must come under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, or it can quickly go awry. So the word anger denotes not only causing irritation and exasperation by the father, the parents, in their actions and in their demands, but further, the awakening of anger by treatment that is harsh, that is oppressive, and that is unfair. And all those three and more we can add are all misuses of authority. Now, this is not to say, though, that the father must never refuse to allow a child to have its own way or must permit a child to do wrong for fear of arousing anger from the child. Nothing could be more unkind than to let a child believe that by an exposition or exhibition of their temper, it can serve to get them anything they desire at any time they want it. A parent must help a child steer away from self-indulgence. So the relationship of authority and submission that should exist between father and child is to be guided by a father who desires to find what is pleasing to the Lord, and then to line up what it means to walk in the Spirit and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, a father's submission to the Lord will be seen in the way he shows his humble and gentle and patient and forbearing spirit with his child, coupled with love, like it says over in chapter 4 and verse number 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. He's to do that with his family too, and a father is to do that with the authority given to him to his children. Now, a good place to start when we think about whether we are using our authority correctly is, what kind of parental approach do you take? there's usually major mistakes that we make in parenting. Number one, we tend to raise our children the way we were raised. Now, if our parents weren't Christians, then most of the time they didn't know what they were doing either. If they were Christians and they were following the Word of God, then they had some principle to direct, to have authority over their kids. Also, we tend to develop our own methods with no foundations. Well, this works for me, or that didn't work for me, but there's no source you can tie that to see if that is correct or not. It's just the whims people come up with. We also tend to compare our children with each other, which is not good to do, because our children are all individuals created in the image of God with different gifts and abilities, right? And then also we tend to leave our children to society's directives or its experts. I'll tell you right now, society has no experts. They surely don't know what they're doing, right? So we cannot go to any of those places, and we need to give up all those approaches. And of course, there could be, the list can go on of what people come up with on how to raise their kids. But there are different approaches that people have identified and given to us that we can at least use as a model to see where we're at least get a good gauge on where we're at. And that model of different approaches to parenting really comes in four areas. You have the permissive parent, and the permissive parent has no boundaries. There's too much freedom in the family for the kids to do anything they want. And there is some concern and some love. All right, that's low control. There's low control from the parents. Father probably not using his authority. Then there's the neglectful parents. In the neglectful parent slot, there's no boundaries. There's no confidence and security that the children receive from the parents. And then, of course, there's really no love because the parents aren't directing their kids to teach them what is right and what is wrong. It's up to them to find that out. And of course, they're going to get it from somebody they ought not to get it from. They're going to get it from the TV, the internet. They're going to get it from somewhere that's just going to just flood their sinful nature with information that they decide to use here or there. All right, this also is low support and low control. And then there is the authoritarian parental approach, and that's high control, right? There's lots and lots and lots of rules, but there's no love. So all those three, we probably should can them. The authoritative one is more in line with what the Bible teaches, and the authoritative approach to parenting is it's got high support. But along with that, it has rules. It has boundaries when the rules are broken. It has penalties. That means discipline has to be in place. There's a whole lot of love and fun. And then there's, because of it, children get confidence and security in their life. They have a confidence about themselves. All right? And so, therefore, this high support is more of the approach that the Word of God takes in having the father and the parents having authority in the home and using it the right way. Now, along the way, in my parenting, I was a young believer, did not know much of the Word of God when it came to parenting. And so I was stumbling all over myself trying to read this book and that book, and I realized those books weren't that good. So I decided to study the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs helped me more than anything to get me in line on exactly what I was supposed to be doing. All right, because the questions always come up. If you're a parent, if you're not a parent, you're going to be a parent. Or if you're just young yet, someday you're going to be a parent, then you need to listen to this, because I would ask myself the question, all right, what am I doing right and what am I doing wrong, right? But sometimes I couldn't even answer it. I didn't know. I could answer some of the things, but not the major things. Or the question would come up, are there right parenting formulas that guarantee you will have godly children? Well, for instance, some parents prefer a particular method of discipline. Others insist that a certain type of education is the key, whether it be classical education, whether it be public education, whether it be soccer mom education, whether it be homeschooling. You know, the list goes on that one too. While still others really promote a particular curriculum that is guaranteed to instill godly character into children. And then there are others. So all these parents believe that by carefully following a prescribed system, they will assure success. And there, of course, proof text for this is Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's right from the Word of God. But are there really any fail-safe methods of child raising? Does the Bible prescribe specific methods of parenting that promise success every time? Of course, the biblical answer to that question is no. There are no foolproof methods of parenting. Don't be discouraged, though. There is a method. Now, we would think, though, in considering that the Bible would be rich in containing many examples of parents who reared godly children. But the fact remains, the Bible is realistic. And the Bible mentions many parents who have actually experienced misery and sadness at the hands of their children, including our first parents, Adam and Eve, right? Now, come on, they weren't too long into it. And it was pretty bad because, remember, Adam and Eve had high hopes for their two sons. They sought to raise their children to serve the Lord, while one son, Abel, honored both God and parents. The other, Cain, was stubborn, self-willed, and hot-tempered, and ultimately this rebellious son murdered his younger brother and had to spend the rest of his life separated from his parents who loved them and on the run from God. So it's not hard to imagine the anguish that Adam and Eve experienced at this. And the reason why it's not hard for us to know that is because we have experienced misery and sadness at the hands of our own children and of possibly our parents too. It's not hard to see that. In order to understand, going back for a minute to Proverbs 22, verse number 6, in order to understand the meaning of Proverbs 22, 6, we need to grasp really the nature of Proverbs overall. The book of Proverbs is not a collection of promises. All right? It's not a collection of promises that will be fulfilled as long as the conditions for the promise is met. That's not it. Proverbs are maxims. They are maxims that wisely describe, in a general sense, the way God has made the world to operate when sin entered in. So Proverbs 22:6 is a wise truism. It is not a promise. It is actually a warning. It is true that God often blesses godly parenting, generally speaking, children from Christian families that honor the scriptures usually turn out much better than children raised in unbelieving homes that reject the word of God. And the reason for that is because when you're in a believing home, the scriptures are there. The gospel of grace is there. The influence of the Holy Spirit is there. And of course, the fellowship of believers is also there. There are examples of godly families within a congregation. But there is no perfect family. whatsoever. There are, however, exceptions to that, just as it's possible for a hardworking man to remain poor. It's also possible for kids who have faithful parents to turn from the truth. What we need to realize is that there are no promises that God will always and in every case save our children, no matter how diligent we are in directing them to the Lord in which we love. So that's a reality. And I'm going to talk about more of that later, but perhaps we are diligently trying to train our children in the way that they should go, because there is a way they should go. And yet, maybe we tried to do that and some of them have departed from that. I just want to say something to you, parents. Don't automatically assume that their rebellion is your fault. Part of it may be, but most of the time, it may not be. Because they have their own heart, right? They have their own will. You cannot control that. Matter of fact, get this right down. You could never control the will of a child. We just don't have that kind of power. But God can, right? And God brings the will under control by his power alone. But there, like I said, there is a way to do it. And so consider some things, some facts that the Bible really teaches. That are three factors that always come in, not just one, that will determine how a child will actually turn out. Dr. Jim Neuhauser, a biblical counselor, brought out in his one of his articles several things. And he said, number one, he says, parents are responsible to humbly honor the Lord and faithfully obey his word by training their children. So right off the bat, from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and other passages in the word of God, parents are responsible, all right? There's the way that God's given to honor the Lord and faithfully obey his word to train their kids. So the mandate is on there, and part of Proverbs 22:6 is the warning to parents to do that. Train them in the way they should go, all right? And then secondly, children are responsible to humbly honor their parents and the Lord by responding to in faithful obedience to their parents, to the voice of authority over them. And then this is the other thing that we cannot forget. The Lord is ruling sovereignly over the lives of both parents and children. And he is the one directing them according to his good purposes. See, we cannot forget that. So, fathers who are Christians have an advantage because they are given a command given by the Holy Spirit on how to parent. Negatively, don't do this. I just mentioned that. But positively, do this. And that's what I said. The positive has more to do with the negative and adjusting it than anything else. And so the second duty the father is to express is a positive duty. And let's look what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. And I'm going to expand on this, bringing in, of course, the book of Proverbs. But I want you to notice three things he mentions in this passage of scripture. He says, okay, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but here it is. Number one, bring them up. That's your responsibility. Number two, if I can number it, 1, 2, and 3, the second thing is simply this, discipline them from our passage. And then the third thing would be instruct them. I want to try to flesh that out a bit this morning, and I'll cut it off probably without finishing because we have the Lord's table today. So as far as I get, I'll get, all right? And then I'll pick it up next week. The parental responsibilities that parents, again, are responsible to humbly honor the Lord and faithfully obey his word in training their children. That's a command. It's an imperative given by God. And there's in the command, there's always a warning. Because you don't have to obey it. You don't have to do it. But if you don't do it, you're going to pay the price for not doing it. Although it is true that God doesn't absolutely guarantee success in response to our faithful parenting, the Bible does make it very clear that parents are responsible to train their children according to God's principles. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not just any instruction. It's just not just any discipline. It's the discipline that comes up from the Word of God, and it comes from the Spirit to us, and it's discipline and instruction from God Himself. That's what we need to spend our time on. And therefore, when we do so, that means parents have to know the Bible. They have to know biblical principle. And so bringing them up means to feed them. It's the word to nourish. It's the word to give them something. Take your parental authority and do something with it. Well, what are we to do with that? Well, there are several things that you can do with that. And I want you to turn, keep your hand here, but turn to Proverbs 29 and look at a few passages of scriptures with me. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 15, it says there, parents, you really have the power to direct. You have the power to direct. It says in verse number 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. In other words, that by the rod, all right, you have the power to direct the stubbornness and the rebelliousness that's already there in the child's heart. If you don't try to direct that in the way it should go, then the child will be left to themselves and left to information that comes from places you don't want them to really get the information. All right, so the parent has the authority to direct. Secondly, the power to restrain. In verse 17 of Proverbs 29, it says, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. So they have the power to restrain, the power to direct, the power to restrain. Of course, it has its own benefits. But they also have the power to test and judge. Verse number 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Now, this passage of Scripture sometimes is used in the wrong way. It doesn't mean that somebody actually has a vision to accomplish something. Actually, what it means here is that where there is no revelation, in other words, where God doesn't bear on the situation to give an information, the people perish. They don't know which way to go. And it, look what it says in the last part of that verse. It says in verse number 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Right? And then it says, but happy is he who keeps the law. So when the law is there, what does the law do? The law puts boundaries on things, right? The law says, don't do this when you're in society, and don't do that, and do this. And so, see, the law gives a vision. It gives revelation from God that restrains the sinfulness that's in our hearts. All right? So a parent has the ability, power given to them by God, to be able to do that by using the Word of God. So a parent should really is given the force necessary to cause them to follow your verbal instruction. Also, you're given the pressure to hold them back from what they would do if left to their own will and desire. And then, of course, you can make adjustments along the way. You can adjust the pressure. You know, when you're parenting, some children need more pressure and more training and more teaching than others. So, and then all of a sudden they blossom and bloom and they start doing what's right, and then the other one goes crazy, you know. And, you know, you have to, so see, a parent needs to be watching that and adjust the pressure in the areas that they need to, because they have the ability to do that and to evaluate how far your child has come. How are they doing? All right, so It says to bring them up in that. Bring them up in that way, because that is important. And then, again, the next thing it says in Ephesians, stay here in Proverbs because I'm going to be coming back here again, is to discipline them. The word discipline can also mean training, education by means of discipline. That means training by verbal reproof, because a child's nature is sin-bound. A father really needs to reprove his child from errors, watching the children to see how they're doing, and then be directing and guiding them from the errors that they're going to go. They're going to go the wrong way. They're going to do the wrong things. They're going to say the wrong things. They're going to act the wrong way. They're going to do that. But we should never in that expect our children to be perfect, ever. We are to diligently discipline our kids in the hope that God will work through our discipline and our nurture and draw them to himself. Actually, the Hebrew word back in Proverbs for the word discipline includes several things. It means to chastise. It means to restrain from doing wrong. It means to reform by words and by actions. But it basically means to bring one under something. In other words, the discipline or the training that comes from the parents is for the individual in areas that he or she is unruly and does not want to be told. That's really where you're going to be spending your time. The word is used in this way, to take one into school. To take one into school. Now, of course, that could mean, when they're younger, corporal discipline, which I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning. That means spanking them. All right? God's given a heavenly place to do that. All right? And if it's done correctly, then actually, if you do it right, in a right way, you can actually drive rebellion from their heart. You can drive defiance to authority from their heart. You can drive those things away. At least they will know which way is right and which way is wrong. Now, being that you're right there in Proverbs, if you notice what it says in Proverbs 29 and verse number 17 again, it says, correct your son. Or another way, the King James says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your soul. And then in chapter 19 of Proverbs, in verse number 18, just to back a few pages, it says, discipline, Proverbs 19, 18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. And then Proverbs 23 in verse number 13, again, it says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. All right, in other words, that Bible's talking about corporal disciplinary. Now, this is a big thing today in our country, in our world, that, you know, this is somehow child abuse done correctly by loving parents. It is not. Remember, because the parents are being led by the Spirit, so therefore they're bringing this under control and using it correctly. And when they do it in the correct manner, it actually does work. Matter of fact, it's the only thing that works. You know that? It's the only thing. I know he's talking about that, though, but the Bible's talking about it. See, that's what I mean. You got to throw all your books away on parenting. There's not much in there that's worth anything. Maybe it's good for a good fire with your spouse. Now, of course, books that are written with the Bible in mind and with Scripture in mind, that's a totally different thing, because there are good things written by godly men and women on parenting that they're using the Scripture as their source. But other than that, there's not much good out there. One definition has been suggested as whatever parents and teachers do to train, correct, cultivate, and educate children in order to help develop them and mature them. So see, we parents really have an awesome responsibility, don't we? We do. In fact, these verses make it clear that our parenting is so important that it's a matter of life and death. That the Lord encourages us to train our children because we might be the very means, and we should be the very means that he uses to rescue our children from destruction and protect them from the foolishness that resides in their own heart if left to themselves. It was our Kent Hughes, a pastor, I don't know if he's still pastoring today or not, but he said this, writing in his book on the family. He says, "Men, the mere fact of fatherhood has endowed you with terrifying power in the lives of your sons and daughters because they have an innate, God-given passion for you." He went on to say, "The terrible fact is we can grace our children or damn them. Men," he continued, "as fathers, you have such power. You will have this power till you die, like it or not, in your attitude toward authority, in your attitude toward women, in your regard for God and his church." What terrifying responsibilities are given to parents. This is truly power of life and death, end quote. It is true. It is true. So that means that a parent is not only to use their power, but they are accountable. And in their accountability, they need to develop in their children a taste and a thirst for righteousness. What is right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's righteousness, right? We're to give them a thirst for it. As they see it in our own life, we are to give it to them. We also should develop in them a submissive and respectful demeanor when they are around people. And of course, an obedience and a discipline, to discipline their will toward obedience. And of course, that's all over the place. And while we're doing that, we should also do these. We need to understand the fallen nature of a child. Now, we can't ever forget that our children are fallen, that sin has passed upon all men, for all have sinned, right? And they're sinners. So it's amazing, though, that parents are always seems to defend their children. It says, "My little Johnny would never do that." Instead of saying, "Yes, my little Johnny would do that, but he's never done that before." But somebody can instigate him to do things he didn't do before, right? So teachers have to deal with this all the time. All right, teachers probably deal more with parents defending their kids than they do anything else. And I sometimes you wonder, do we understand that our children are sinful? We have to understand that they have a fallen nature, and your child has a fallen nature too. There's no children that have been born since Adam and Eve that have not had a fallen nature. All right, so there's no exceptions. Also, we need to observe our children's way. Now, the Proverbs 22 passage of Scripture that I was mentioning is that there is a way that they should go. There's definitely a way they should go. But see, they don't know what it is. But you, the parent, ought to know what it is because it's your responsibility to know what it is. Now, if you're still there in Proverbs, look over to Proverbs 30 and verse 18, because these are some of the things parents ought to observe in their children. They ought to observe their way, the way they are. All right, Susie's different than Johnny. All right, they're different. They're all different. And if you notice this passage of Scripture in Proverbs 30, in verse number 18, it says, "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand." And then it says this, "The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, the way of a man with a maid." All right, so the Word of God is telling us there that there's a certain way to every one of these things that are mentioned here. If you look at an eagle and you ever watch an eagle fly in the sky, it's a very unique creature and has a very unique way of flying and can be picked out quite easily to someone who has an eye for the differences between birds. right? And yet it's different than anything else. And then, of course, a serpent on a rock. You ever see a serpent move on the ground or on a rock? It's strange. It's weird. It's hard to imagine that that creature can move so fast and in such a way. But it makes it distinct from the eagle, and it makes it distinct. Or the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, that this huge vessel can be guided by this little rudder. And it can turn left, and it can turn right, and it could float, and it has a certain way about it. And all different ships, all different vessels have different ways about them that make them characteristically different from each other. And so do children. Children are different from each other. That means they're going to have a different bent to what they consider sin. All right, or their sin. Some children like to lie. Some children don't lie in the sense of that's not a regular thing they do. But there's a parent's job is to find out the way of their children, the sinful bents of their children. How are you going to direct them out of it if you don't know what it is? So you have to look at them. You have to see where their way is and their derrick is, and then direct them out of it, steering your child away from bents and sins. All right, and of course, while you're doing that, you want to build godly character, you want to teach your children wisdom, you want to instill dignity and respect in them, you want to remove all tendencies to prejudice in them while you're instructing them. Now, getting back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, there's a third thing that came up, and that's that fathers are to instruct them, instruction of the Lord. And it's the word that's been translated also admonition, instruction, warning. It's really the word that we get nouthetic from, nouthetic counseling. Here's the Greek word right here, all right? Nouthetic counseling is actually biblical counseling. And for this reason, from this passage, because someone who's a nouthetic counselor is given instruction from the Lord, from the Word. All right, that's their main source of instruction. And that's what makes them a nouthetic counselor. Now, that instruction could be by way of admonition. That instruction could be by way of warning. Whatever it may be, all right, that instruction is the responsibility of the parents to their children. Like it said already in Proverbs 29, verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And so a parent is given from the Word of God certain guiding principles concerning what exactly do I teach my kids? Where do I start? Well, I have like five principles, but I'm only going to give you a few this morning. And here's the first one. I want you, if you're still in Proverbs, turn over to Proverbs chapter 1, where it all begins, right? And of course, the first principle from where we get this from Ephesians is the principle of instruction. Instruction. Parents are to give their children instruction. In fact, this is where it starts. Now, of course, there's three necessities for proper child rearing. That means, parents, you need to learn wisdom yourself. Secondly, you need to teach it to your children, and then you have to live out what you teach. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 8, notice what it says. It says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, we have both parents listed in that passage of Scripture, and of course, that passage of Scripture is basically putting the responsibility of teaching wisdom on the parents. That means the parents need to be wise also. They need to be growing in wisdom. Now, you may need a catch-up program. If you just became a Christian, you have to catch up, right? You have to catch up so you grow in wisdom. And so look, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then it says this, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom. That means, the word actually means to live life skillfully, to live it beautifully, to live it in a way that demonstrates a competence, an ability, and then ultimately a beauty to it. All right, so that's what wisdom does. And then they also, in verse number 2, is to know, they are to not only to know wisdom, but instruction. All right, to know wisdom and instruction. This word is discipline, to bring under. Of course, the areas a child does not want to be told, areas we don't want to be told as parents, and that's to be brought under the word of God. And then also discernment in verse number 2. We are to wisdom, instruction, and to discern the sayings of understanding. All right, so to it also means here, discernment means to make someone mentally mature. Mental maturity is necessary for spiritual maturity. It was Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, who said the way to the volition, the way to the will, is through the intellect. If you don't understand the word, you cannot practice it. So our mind must be disciplined and mature for the word of God to actually to affect our life, to direct our life. If we don't know it, it cannot direct our life. So really, to teach the true nature of life is what Proverbs is about. To receive instruction in wise behavior in verse number 3, righteousness, justice, and equity. So this is where parents who were reading the book of Proverbs would start. This is their starting point. All right, four areas of instruction. Wise behavior, right? We want to bring their behavior and govern their behavior, discipline themselves by choice, right? And then righteousness, that means we want to teach them to what the standard of God is in their life, teaching them to come right up to the standard of God. We also want to teach them justice, right? The act of deciding a case, to deal justly, having good and fair judgment in the face of God. And then equity. That means to be pleasing. Equity means without wrinkles, smooth, pleasing to the eyes. That's where the beauty of living skillfully comes from. It comes from, listen, when you begin to instruct in wise behavior and in righteousness and in justice and in equity, then that is where a parent would start. So parents, the bottom line is to be sold on instructing the children under your charge in God's way, which is the right way. I think this means that we can never let a child choose against the truth. Here's where the parent authority comes in, that we should always insist that they do what is right and what is expected. That should be the insistence of the parents. In other words, obedience at all times. Wise parents make instructing their children in the way of the Lord a priority. Nothing is more important than teaching children about life from God's perspective. Nothing. If we give our children that, we've given them the greatest treasure we could ever give them. Teaching them the realities of folly and wisdom. Do they know the difference between what's wise and what's foolish? The realities of righteousness and wickedness. You don't have to do wickedness to know what it is, to see how it responds. You don't have to know that, but you need to be taught that. If you know righteousness, you'll quickly pick out what wickedness is. The realities between what is true and what is error. The realities of God's way and all the other ways that are competing for your child's affections and for their will. In fact, God considers godly instruction to be of greater value than anything else any young adult can take from their home and take with them. It is not wealth. It's not a new car when they graduate. It's not paying off their school bills. That's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is that when your children walk out the house, they know which way to go, even if they decide not to go that way. You've done your job. That was your responsibility. As soon as they walk out of the house, it's now their responsibility to put into practice everything that was taught by you. by your teaching, by your actions, by your words, by everything that went on in your life. And we pray that when they go out there, that God in his sovereignty would rein them in, that as the parents teach in a submissive, obedient heart, that it would drive out of them a rebellious heart. And so when they walk out, when they leave your home with the greatest treasure that you can give them, that spiritual instruction that they've received from you, then there are several things that will take place within a child when that task is accomplished. In fact, right here in Proverbs, it gives us a few things. It says in chapter 3, in verse number 1, or chapter 2, verse number 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you," that means you're giving them treasure. You're giving them treasure that cannot be bought with any amount of money. And it only comes from the Word of God. If they treasure the Word of God in their heart once they leave your home, you realize that how powerful that is? And then also, if you notice in chapter 3, verse number 1, they also will keep them. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." So there's a sense in which once you do your job, they will leave your home, treasuring it in their heart. It's inside of them, and that they know that I can't forget what my parents taught me. I not only can't forget it, but I want to keep it. I don't want to let anybody take it from me. I don't want anybody to steal it, because it's so wealthy to have this wisdom. I don't want to let it go. And then verse number 3, that it would be written on their hearts. It says, "And do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." And then verse number 3, they will be bound to it. Chapter 6 in verse number 20 of Proverbs, it says this. It says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Verse 21, "Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will talk to you." Isn't that what you want? When your kids leave their house, they'd never get your voice out of their head. Isn't that great? I can hear my mother now. I can hear my father. That's exactly what should happen. Even if they decide not to go that way, they have been given the right way to go. Amen? And that is a huge responsibility. And that's a responsibility that all parents have. That's where I'm going to end. I'm cutting it off right there because we have the Lord's table. So I want you to think about that. I'm going to pick it up next week, and we're going to get a little bit deeper into it, all right? We're going to look at the principles. The second principle is correction. So let's have a word of prayer. Men who are serving, please come forward. And I do want to mention that the Lord's table is always something special for believers. You know, when we talk about, there's 9 people on the back sheet that are going to be baptized. Baptism is really a believer's union with Christ. It's showing that something happened inside of them, and they're going to give testimony of the union they didn't have before with Christ, but they now have with Christ. And the Lord's Supper actually symbolizes communion Christians have with Christ, that Christ has already accomplished, never to be repeated, the act of redemption and the forgiveness of sins. But the Lord's table is, even though baptism is only repeated once, it's only given once, at least the correct baptism, but the Lord's table is repeated. It's our communion with him, because it shows the constancy that we should enjoy in our normal Christian life, walking with the Lord every single day. So that means it is important because the Lord commands it. It's important because it's the time God brings us together that we can actually examine ourselves. Let's look at our own lives. How are we doing in our walk with the Lord? You know, and if there's any sin that comes to your mind, anything you've been struggling with, you haven't put to death yet, you need to get that right, and so the Lord will clean you up and can remember when we examine ourselves and we confess that He's faithful and just, right? 1 John 1:9, to cleanse us of our sin and all our unrighteousness. God promises us that, right? Because of what's already done and accomplished on the cross, but we do have to confess it. We do have to bring it to Him. Why? That's communication. That's communion with the Lord when you confess your sin. And then, of course, this ordinance does, we're to do it publicly. This is not something you're doing privately in your closet or you decide to do with a bunch of friends. No, this is when the gathered assembly comes together because it's a public testimony of our faith in Christ who died for our sins. So no one really has the right to practice or participate in this part of the service unless they know they have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Right, so that's why we come together. The bread representing the body incarnation of Christ and the curse He took upon Himself for our sin. And of course, the blood that washes all our, anything that could separate us from God in our sin away forever. And so it's a time of sober reflection and then celebration. And of course, the Word of God, these elements bring to our minds the suffering of Christ. He did suffer in our place. He was our substitute. We could not have done what He did. And so we celebrate that. And so we come together, we eat, we drink, we remember, we discern the body, we examine ourselves, we look at the symbols, the bread and the cup, and we express our love towards Christ because He's given us the opportunity. And when we do this, the Bible says we proclaim His death until He comes. And of course, that also means this, that when we meet together, we are looking back at Calvary and rejoicing at our redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And we are looking forward to His coming and rejoicing in the prospect of seeing Christ face to face. That's what it's all about when we partake of the Lord's table. So, with all that said, let's take a few minutes and examine ourselves and make ourselves ready to partake of the elements. And like I said, if you are a believer, you've been baptized by immersion, then you are welcome to partake of the elements with us. All right, if you are not baptized yet, there's a sheet on the back. We're starting baptism class next week. We got 9. You could add to 10, 11 to that list, and we could have a good class coming next week. So let's take a few minutes, examine ourselves, prepare ourselves for the Lord's table.